Well, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 44 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 13, beginning the reading at verse 44. Again, let's listen carefully to God's word. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offence at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honour. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 13 together, and we saw initially in the parable of the sower of the responsibility of the hearer of the gospel message to respond to that gospel message. That as people hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, as they hear about their need of a saviour and of the salvation offered in him, that they are to come to him, that they have a responsibility to respond to him. And we saw in that parable the encouragement that there will be people saved, that we don't need to water down the gospel or change the gospel. The same seed was sown and was rejected by some and yet produced great fruit in others. It's an encouragement to us in our day, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is building his church, and will continue to do so. Then we looked at why Jesus spoke in parables, and we saw that perhaps it was counter to what we might naturally think, that rather than the parables being stories that would enable people to understand the truth, that actually Jesus told us that the reason why he was teaching in parables was to conceal the truth, and that the passage from Isaiah that he quoted was speaking of judgment upon the people. And we saw that for a prolonged period of time, Jesus had spoken very plainly to the people, that he called them to come to him, and yet they had rejected him. Whether it was the leaders or the people, they had turned away from him. And so Jesus now began to teach in parables, and so we were told that that's what he did always. And yet when the disciples asked him why he taught in parables, he said, because to you the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been revealed, but to others they have not. He was saying that they would not understand, and yet the disciples were in a privileged position. And likewise, we were to see ourselves as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, being in a wonderfully privileged position, because in our day, not everybody knows the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the same responses and reactions to him as Jesus had in his day. And yet we know that we have had the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God revealed to us. that we might see that Christ is the King of the kingdom, that he is the way into the kingdom, and that he is the glorious King. And then last time we looked at three parables, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the yeast. And we saw that Jesus was teaching about how the kingdom would grow, and that each of these were counter to what the disciples would have expected. That they were expecting the kingdom to be brought in at that point. That the king had come, and therefore the kingdom would be brought in. And yet Jesus taught the parable of the wheat and weeds, expressing that the kingdom would grow alongside evil until the end, until his return. And then in the parable of the mustard seed, we saw that the kingdom would start from small beginnings, rather than the king arriving and people being gathered in from all over the world, that it would start small, like a mustard seed. It would seem insignificant, as it did at that point when Jesus was teaching his disciples, a point when people had turned away from him rather than turning towards him. And yet that it would go from those small beginnings into a great kingdom. And then in the parable of the yeast, we saw how the kingdom would work quietly, but would work all the way through to every part of the world, that there would be no fanfare, that it would not be headline news every day, somebody else has been converted, hallelujah. But that those things would pass the people of the world by, and yet the gospel and the kingdom would be growing. We thought about how each time somebody trusts in Christ, the population of the kingdom increases by one. It is an ever-increasing a kingdom until everyone that has been appointed is brought in to that kingdom. So we saw the surprising growth of the kingdom. And this morning I want us to look at the next three parables: the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great value, and then the parable of the net. And as we do so, I want us to see that it's zeroing in on the impact of the gospel and of the kingdom and of the Lord Jesus Christ on individuals. And so I want us this morning to look at verses 44 down to verse 50, and then we'll deal with the rest of the chapter over the next couple of weeks. So firstly, the parable of the hidden treasure. And we see in it that we see the joy of discovering the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us that Jesus has gone back now to speak with the crowds, but it would seem obvious that that's the case. We've just had his explanation of the parable of the wheat and the weeds in the previous verses, and now he continues to teach in parables. And Jesus' focus here is on individuals on their response to the kingdom of heaven. That Jesus likens here the kingdom of heaven to a hidden treasure, and indeed to a man finding a hidden treasure. And perhaps hidden treasure is something that kids dig around for in the garden, and often what they find is bits of brick or stone or maybe an old coin or whatever else. Things that aren't of great value at all. But we don't really come across very often people digging and finding great treasure. We might hear about it from time to time on the news that someone has come across some artifact from history that was just found as they dug in a field or used a metal detector on a beach or something like that. But in those days, that people often hid in the ground precious things. And so Jesus is picking up upon that, and particularly in times of conflict, that they might do exactly that. They would hide it somewhere where only they would know where it was. And so we're told here by Jesus that a man was digging in a field, and he finds a hidden treasure. But it's likely that he's a worker in that field, because this isn't his own field. We're told that he goes and sells things to go and buy that field. But I want us to see here that his discovery is unexpected. He's not looking for treasure in that field. He comes across it by accident, that there is buried treasure there. He doesn't know that there's buried treasure there. And yet when he finds that treasure, what joy it produces. The man finds it, he obviously understands that it is treasure, and he hides it. And then he goes off and he sells everything that he has so that he can buy that field, so that that treasure will belong to him. Notice it was because of his joy. And then in his joy he went and he sold all he had. Just imagine that. Imagine selling everything that you have to get something. How precious that thing must be to you. Sometimes people have to sell everything they have because they get themselves into debt. They get themselves into problems. But this is someone that finds this great treasure and sees its great value, its great worth, and does everything that he can, sells everything he has so he can go and buy that field and have that treasure. What a wonderful picture it is. That he sees that there is nothing that he will spare in order to get that treasure. And Jesus is saying that that is what it is like to find the kingdom of God. That when we find the kingdom of God and when we discover the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of God's kingdom, it is like finding buried treasure. It is like finding something of more worth than everything that we have, and that is well worth selling everything that we have, giving everything away that we might have him, that we might know him. You see, the Word of God speaks of Christ in such glorious ways and speaks of the kingdom in such glorious ways. In just one letter, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, Jesus is described in these ways, that he is the image of the invisible gods, that he is the one whom God was pleased with to have all of his fullness dwell in him, that he is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's just a part of that glorious letter, isn't it? And we could pull out other things that are said about Christ from here and from there and from another place and from another place. Because the New Testament is full of these glorious descriptions of who the Lord Jesus is. The King of God's kingdom. There is no other entrance into the kingdom of God but by the King, the Lord Jesus. But he is the gate for the sheep. But he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. And so to discover him is to discover the greatest of treasures. Because without him, there is no entrance into the kingdom. Without him, there is no salvation from sin. Without him, there is no hope. But with him, our sins are dealt with. With him, there is that glorious hope of that future bliss in heaven. All because of what Christ has done. Do we see Christ like that? And do we see God's kingdom like that? Remember the reaction of Zacchaeus after meeting Jesus. Before meeting Jesus, he was hated. He was a tax collector and his great love was money. And yet, having met Jesus, he then willingly parts with his money. Why? Why would he do that? This man that was so in love with his money and his wealth, why would he do that? Well, he found a treasure far greater. Far greater. And Jesus pronounced, salvation has come to him. And yet the joy is not just for the one that finds the buried treasure. Extraordinarily, we're told that it was Jesus' joy to save his people. Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus went to the cross because of the joy set before him. And then he tells his disciples that that he hopes that their joy, that his joy would be in them, and that their joy would be full. You see, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of joy. And so there is no surprise, therefore, that there is great joy in discovering the kingdom of heaven, great joy in discovering who the Lord Jesus is. I think this helps us remember that not everybody that comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was seeking after him. There are those who stumble across the Lord Jesus as if they find buried treasure. There was no diligently searching after the truth. And yet in the Lord's kindness, he revealed himself to them. How gracious and kind our Lord Jesus is to reveal himself even to those that don't seek him. And that might have been the case for you. I know it was the case for me. I've said before that my reason for starting going to church was because I wanted to get married. And the reason we went to church was so that I could get people off my back, so that then I could get married in a registry office. Because those that I loved wanted me to get married in a church. And I didn't want that. And yet I went along to church, and I heard the word of God proclaimed, and the Lord graciously saved me. I wasn't seeking after him. And yet I found this buried treasure. Think of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't seeking Christ. He was seeking Christians to persecute them and to arrest them, to have them put to death. And yet the Lord graciously revealed himself to him and saved him. And what joy he had. How often Paul says in his letters for the people to rejoice. We even read it, didn't we, at the beginning of that chapter in Philippians. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. Why does he write it again? Because we forget. We lose sight of the treasure that we have. We become overly familiar with the Word of God. We become overly familiar with coming to church. And we forget the Lord Jesus is that great treasure, that being in the kingdom is to be the recipient of the greatest of treasure. Again, many of you may have shared the gospel with people at work or family members, friends, or even strangers that weren't searching for Christ. They weren't searching out the truth. They were making no effort at all, and yet you confronted them with the truth of who Christ is, and then they came and they put their trust in him. What joy that brings both to the one that was sharing the gospel and the one that heard the gospel. The joy of knowing sins forgiven. The joy of knowing such a loving and gracious Saviour and Lord. I wonder, do you still feel that joy today? Do you still see Christ as great treasure? Do you treasure him more than anything else? Do you see it as a great privilege as being brought into God's family? And see, we are the most blessed of people. The most blessed. To be Jesus' disciple, to be a recipient of God's grace, and to know what is coming, to have no fear of the future is glorious and wonderful. What joy it brings. So firstly, the joy of discovering the kingdom of heaven. But then secondly, the joy of seeking and finding the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, Jesus has already commended to the people that they are to seek after the kingdom. Twice in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Again, he said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Now, in this parable, we're to notice that the merchant is seeking. He is seeking fine pearls. Now, pearls in that day were regarded as being the most valuable objects that you could have. That's why we have phrases such as pearls of wisdom and so on. And yet, merchants were not highly regarded. And so Jesus makes it clear that it's a merchant here that's looking for the pearls, for fine pearls. In fact, there was a Jewish proverb that said this: "A merchant can hardly keep from wrongdoing, nor is a tradesman innocent of sin." They had a low view of merchants, just as they had a low view of shepherds, and yet it was shepherds to whom the birth of Christ was announced. And so Jesus says here, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I think we're to see here that this merchant has already sought out various pearls. He's found pearls that have some value. But then he finds this one pearl. He found one of great value. And so what does he do? He doesn't add it to his collection. We're told he goes away and he sells everything he had and buys it. Now, I assume, given that he's a pearl merchant, that means he's going to get rid of all the pearls that he already has, as well as everything else. Notice he responds in the same way as the man in the first parable. And so I think we're to see in that the reasoning is the same, that it is because of joy that he does that, that he is overjoyed to find this great pearl, this pearl of great value. And so he goes and he sells everything that he has so that he can buy it. Now, of course, Jesus isn't saying in either of these parables that you can buy your way into the kingdom. Rather, he's emphasizing the tremendous worth of the kingdom and that there is nothing that we should want to cling on to rather than have the kingdom and rather than know the king. You see, there are those, indeed there are many in life who seem to be searching for the truth, just as this merchant was searching for pearls. They search in many places. They search through education. They want to keep learning and growing in knowledge. Some search in philosophy. They want to find out wisdom and greater wisdom. And some search in religions. They try one religion and then another and then another. And within these things, they find some things of some value. But these are nothing in comparison to finding this pearl of great value. But to find the kingdom and to find the king is to trump everything else. There is no wisdom. There is no knowledge that is anything like the greatness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we read before, didn't we, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of them. That when we come to Christ, when we are seeking wisdom and knowledge, and then we come to Christ, we cease searching anywhere else, because when we see in Christ that he is so much greater. Not only is he wise, not only is he knowledgeable, but he is a saviour from sin. He tells us what we need most of all. And he tells us to come to him, that we might have salvation from sin and the gift of eternal life. No, even more than that, he tells us to come to him that we might have him. See, ultimately, nothing will satisfy our souls except the Lord Jesus Christ. People can try all sorts of ways of finding satisfaction in worldly things. And yet, only knowing Christ, only knowing the forgiveness of sins through faith in him, only knowing what it is to be adopted into God's family, to have no fear anymore, fear of punishment, knowing the hope of heaven. These are the things that satisfy our souls. Knowing him, and they don't just produce joy for a period of time, they produce lasting joy. Remember Nicodemus. He was seeking the kingdom of God. He heard Christ teach, and he went to see him. And yet initially what Christ told him caused him confusion. He didn't understand. And yet later on we find out that he helped Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body down from the cross. And that would have been a dangerous thing to do. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was siding with the Lord Jesus, who had just been publicly executed, publicly crucified. But he persevered and he kept seeking. And he found the pearl of great value. He found the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's like somebody that has a door that they want to go through, and they have a bunch of keys, and so they try one key and it doesn't open the door, and so then they try another key and it doesn't open the door, and then they try another key and it doesn't open the door. But when they find the key that does open the door, they cease trying the other keys because they go in. And we find Christ, that all other searching stops. Then we want to know him and want to know him better. Want to know more of him. But we don't look for another because we have found the only one that can give us true satisfaction. The only one that can reconcile us to God, who can deal with our problem of sin. And so we rejoice. You see, true salvation always brings with it joy. Yes, when we first hear of Christ, perhaps it fills us with fear. We see something of our sinfulness, and at that point we never see quite how sinful we are. But we see that Christ calls us to come to him, even though we are sinners. Even though we have done all manner of things that are wrong. That are wrong towards our fellow man, but also that are wrong towards God. And yet he calls us to come to him. It brings true joy, and that's why Christians can go through all sorts of things rather than renounce Christ. For they know that people can merely kill the body, but the Lord has saved our soul. That's why Christians are willing to give up everything for Christ. I wonder if that's the case for you. Are you willing to give up everything for Christ? Have you seen him of more worth than anything else? Because that continues to be the case for those that have put their trust in Christ. As we come across things that we realise stands in the way of us faithfully following Christ, we want to have that thing removed. Anything that comes into competition with Christ for our love, we want to move out of the way. Indeed, we cheerfully give those things up because we know of his worth. And we don't want to live in a way that offends him. because he is so dear to us. That's not the way of the world, is it, at all? It's just not the way that unbelievers don't see the kingdom of God of anything of worth. They don't see Christ as anything of worth. And yet he is like a treasure, like a great pearl, that he is of inestimable value. We can't ever understand how great he is. We read at the beginning of the service, great is the Lord and most worthy of his praise. His greatness no one can fathom. If you're a Christian here today, you will be more aware of Christ's greatness, or you should be more aware of Christ's greatness now than you ever have been, as you have got to know him more. That you see him as more glorious, more loving, more kind, and more worthy of our absolute devotion. We mustn't lose sight of who Christ is, must we? Otherwise, we will start to lose our joy. And we will start to lose that amazement that it is to be a child of God. Why me, Lord? Why me? We know even if we were seeking the truth, we know that it was revealed to us because of the Lord's grace. So we've seen the joy in discovering the kingdom when people weren't looking for it. We've seen the joy of seeking and finding the kingdom when people were. We've seen the same joy. And then finally, we see the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of righteousness. Verses 47 to 50. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This comes as something as a sobering, arresting parable, doesn't it? After these two that we've just read. The kingdom is being likened to a net that brings in the fish so that the fishermen can then sort through the fishes. Imagine it's the type of net that would be cast between two boats, and they drag it, and so everything in the way gets brought with it. And then the fishermen drag the net upon to the shore, and they throw away the bad fish, and they keep the good fish. They throw away the worthless ones, and they keep the ones that are valuable. And this is a helpful picture for the Israelites in particular, because Jesus speaks about here fishing in a lake, and in the Lake Galilee, there apparently were as many as 24 different species of fish, and yet many of them the Israelites couldn't eat. Their law said that they could only eat fish if it had scales, if it did not have scales and fins. Sorry, they could only eat it if it had scales and fins. So there were some that they weren't allowed to eat. And so they would be used to the idea of casting away the bad ones, the worthless ones, the ones that they couldn't eat. Because after all, they'd been fishing, so they had food. Now Jesus explains this parable to us in verses 49 and 50. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says this is what's going to happen at the end. So we've gone from people discovering the kingdom to now at the end. And this obviously links back to the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Well, the language is very similar, isn't it? Verse 41 onwards. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You see the same ending. But this time, on that previous one, the emphasis was on the righteous. It ended with the righteous, but this time the emphasis is on the wicked. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them, the wicked, into the blazing furnace, or the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The emphasis is on the judgment of the wicked. It is a warning. And it is a reminder that the wicked will be separated from the righteous at the end and cast into eternal fire. It's something that we have to take serious, don't we? That Jesus speaks about this on many occasions. Indeed, at the end of each of the times when he's speaking to the people, he finishes with similar words. He speaks of hell and judgment. He warns them. They must respond to his words. And so we're to see here that the righteous are those that rightly responded to the kingdom of heaven and to the king. And those that didn't are the bad fish, the wicked. That the righteous are those that gave up everything for the kingdom. And the wicked are those that rejected the Saviour. You see, this parable not only links back to the parable of the wheat and the weeds, but it creates a kind of bookend with the parable of the sower. So the parable of the sower was calling for an immediate response to the gospel. And yet here we have the end in view, and so we see the needs of perseverance to the end. That it is not about making a decision on a specific day, rejoicing on a specific day, but that people are to continue with Christ. That if he really is that great treasure, if he really is that pearl of great value, then we won't say that we love him one day and then abandon him. No, we will be with him through thick and thin. And Jesus speaks this, and again, it's a warning, isn't it? We know that at least one among the disciples would not persevere. We know that Judas was with them. And as Matthew records this, it was partly, again, to remind the people that he wrote to that it was possible to be close to Jesus and yet reject him. Indeed, no, that was a question that the people asked. Specifically about Judas. How could one who was so close to him for so long, how could he betray him so badly? But ultimately, if our hearts aren't changed, whichever way we reject Jesus is still rejecting him. You see, we need to take seriously that responsibility to respond to the gospel. We need to understand what Jesus calls us to. That when we come to know him and we see who he is, that it is at all costs that we will follow him. That he says that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. And of course we won't do that unless we see his great worth. We see him as the great and glorious one that he is. And yet, of course, we know that not everyone who hears the gospel responds in that way. Think of the rich young ruler who came seeking, or seemingly seeking, but he valued his earthly riches more than he valued Christ and the kingdom of God. And yet you can contrast him with the disciples who gave up everything to follow Christ. And you can contrast him with the apostle Paul who said those words that we read in Philippians chapter 3. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's where we see the righteousness, that the angels come and separate the wicked from the righteous. And yet it is those that do not seek to have a righteousness of their own, but that have a righteousness that have come from God, that depends on faith, a righteousness that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's why when we come to know Christ, we rejoice so greatly, because all striving ceases. We do not need to try and gain favour with God, because Christ has done it all. His death on the cross was sufficient for all of his people's sin. Every single sin that they ever did and ever would do. And so the Apostle Paul can rejoice. The disciples can rejoice that Christ is the one who has the words of life. And that Paul can see the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. You see, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of righteousness. That everything that is not righteous and everyone that is not righteous will be cast out. You read that before in verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angel and they'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. That will all go. And yet we will still have Christ. How glorious that is. The one whom we love and who loves us. Indeed, the one that we love because he first loved us. We will go to be with. But we must keep going. But indeed, he will enable us to keep going. If he has changed our hearts. If he is truly our Saviour and our Lord and our King. He will keep us going. But it does matter for how we live. That we are to live as those that seek to live righteous lives. Not so that we can gain favour with God, but because that is what he desires. And because his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. And in order for that, we need the Lord Jesus to be working in our hearts. We need him to, not just for a few days or for a few weeks or even for a few months or a few years. We need him every single day. That we cannot be righteous without him. We have no righteousness of our own. We will not survive judgment without him. For Jesus will separate the righteous from the wicked. And sadly, it is the consistent teaching of Scripture that there will be those that go to hell. But gloriously, there will be those that go to heaven. Everyone that goes to hell will deserve it. But no one that goes to heaven will deserve it, for it is all of grace. So, have you put your trust in Christ? Do you know the joy of finding him or of being found of him? Do you see him in all his glory and goodness? Are you willing to give up anything to live for him, to please him? Because those things indicate whether you truly trusted him in the first place. If you think that you are righteous and that God will accept you are, sadly mistaken. Please heed the warning. Turn from your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a grave matter. And yet, what a contrast it is to the joy of knowing Christ. So I want to leave you with that question to ponder. Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that when he returns, he is returning to take you to be with him? Do you love him? Are you willing to do anything for him? Will you give up all things for him? For we know that that is what he deserves. The one who is heaven's great treasure. Amen.